All right, so open up your Bibles to, where am I? Esther chapter 9. We're still in Esther chapter 9. This will be the third week, and let me situate myself here. It's again in the middle, for the people who are new here, in the middle of Nehemiah and Job. Right in the middle of that, if you're looking for Esther. Where was I? Okay, so last week in Esther chapter 9, it talked about how they got revenge on their enemies and they didn't take the spoils. They still continued to honor God and the king. They could have took more than they should have, but remember who the Jews were. These Jews were following God. They knew the Testament at that time, their Bible, and they understood not to take advantage of certain things unless the Lord told them to. But here they were just defending themselves. And in that, Esther asked if she can have a second day of what is called basically violence. We talked about how we are called to defend ourselves. I talked about how we are called to defend ourselves here. Even the Word of God tells us that. But again, sometimes it takes violence to bring peace. And if the Lord calls us to do so, well, we'd be in the army right now. There may come a day where we might have to defend ourselves. If you look at history, it's been like that. Nothing's changed, and we know when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is going to violently wipe away all the sons and daughters of Satan. And we forget that. Of course, our world tells us that we can just have peace, but there is no peace in human nature when we are filled with turmoil and violence. It is difficult to have peace in a world that does not want to follow Jesus Christ. You can't have that. That is why you have to have the Prince of Peace come back and rule. But Esther also asked for a second day, and I entitled it Loose Ends, because there is times when we do have loose ends in our lives, just like David. The day the sun went down and the decree was for a certain time. Afterwards, more than likely, they had to stop, but Esther went to the king, and she asked, can you extend the day where we can defend ourselves or tie up these loose ends from our enemies or my enemies' children, not kids, but adults, who may try to come back and destroy us? And the king said, yes, I will do what you want. Remembering that in the beginning, the king said, what do you want? To the half of the kingdom, because it was just a saying to say, hey, you're my wife, I'll give you what you want. But he realized when he listened to Haman, he signed that wrong decree. And in that, his heart also changed. Remember that you as a Christian, whoever you're around, the Lord can use you to change the heart of anyone. But again, you have to keep yourself. And I did another example today. I went to go pick up my truck. And I was talking to the man. This is the third time I was going there to pick up the truck, and it still didn't fix it right. But wherever I go, I have these truelife.org. And I know sooner or later God's going to come out, or I will force it out somehow. Because all of life pertains to Christ Jesus if we're Christians. So there he is. The car is still not fixed right. Here is, the lights are still on, and I just feel the rage come into me. As we talked about, I share with some of you how I have a temper too, because I don't like when something's wrong. So they lied, and they said that, and here's the car that's bad, and I just want to explode and say, you know what, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and I'm going to sue you and whatnot. But for Christ's sake and the testimony's sake, I said, this is wrong. They did lie, because we can stand up for ourselves. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't be angry. Just don't sin in it. So that's what I did. I talked to them. I said, I'm still going to pay you and take my car, but I'm going to fix it somewhere else, and you're going to have to make up the difference, because that's just what's fair. And I know who owns the shop. Sometimes you can go somewhere and it happens. But again, every situation you can use for the glory of God. And the king changed. I just told that story, a side note. But the king also changed in who he was, because he realized he did wrong. He listened to Haman. He did the decree. And he goes on to say to his wife last week, what more do you want? Look at how many people the Jews have killed in the citadel or the stronghold in Susa. How much more did they do in the rest of my kingdom? Now, he was wondering about that, but his heart started changing. He started off as Xerxes, the ruler of the world, and I am the greatest there is. I will have as many wives as I want. I will get rid of one and take another one. But yet he was gullible at times. in this situation, not only did the Jews learn they can depend on their God, the king also learned from his wife Esther and Mordecai, who God sent. And we can always influence ungodly people. That is what happened with the courage of Esther and Mordecai. They were willing to lay down their lives. And I'm doing sort of a recap because we went through this for 12 weeks. And you have to remember their story. They did it. They went there. They defended themselves. And she asks again, there are still loose ends. I talked about how all of us have loose ends in ourselves. And if you don't deal with them, they will affect your walk in Christ. And again, I say it. I'm saying it again. I'm going to say it until I leave probably. In counseling, I have a paper and I wrote it down and it talks about your past, present, and future. If you don't deal with your past, if you don't tie up loose ends, it will affect your present state as a Christian and your future state of growth. A lot of Christians are not mature or they don't grow because they don't do what Esther did. Confrontation is something what the church is about, and I talked about that. Christ called us to confront the world, but many Christians don't want to confront. Esther did it, and God was on her side. All of these things together show us how we should be. If you're not confronting your past, it is warping who you are as a Christian, and you can't grow. And you won't understand fully because it's a self-centered issue. You have to deal with it. And if that means going to someone and saying something, or just lovingly, Matthew 18, if someone sins against you, if you have something against someone, you go and present it to them. If they don't hear you, take someone else. If you don't hear, take a couple more. Then you go to the church. God wants us all to be reconciled. That's the purpose of the cross. This is the purpose also of Esther and the king. Their reconciliation, their relationship grew. They came together again. And even the king was humbled through this and took a step back and realized, I did wrong. So we talked about all of that and talking about loose ends in your life. The queen asked the king and it happened. The second day, they killed another 300 of their enemies, but they still did not take hold of the spoil. We need to kill our enemies. And if our enemies are up here, they're hindering us from growth in Christ and really becoming what he wants us to be. You cannot follow Christ and the Holy Spirit, right, if there are chains on you. And if Christ came to set the captives free, you got to make sure when you walk with Christ, you're not saying, let me take this baggage with me because I like it or I just don't want to deal with it now. We all have that. And if you ever take the time to think about it, and if you're struggling with things and you're thinking sometimes, why can't I overcome this? You have to ask God, what am I holding on to? Is this some type of root from my past? And generally it can be. Your past does affect your present and your future, regardless if you're a Christian or not. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth. And if you have loose ends, it will affect you. But Esther knew that they needed another day. And that's what happened. The king granted it. So we're going to pick it up. Oops. Let me see where I'm picking it up. There we are. Nope, that's not it. We're picking it up in chapter 9, verse 16. Okay, chapter 9, verse 16. So it talks about, well, if you don't remember, it says in 15, I'm just going to read 15. And the Jews who were in Susan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Susan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And we talked about that. So we're going to pick it up again in 16. The remainder of the Jews in the king's province gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. Now, stopping right there and thinking, whoa, 75,000 people? First, the question is, you're a believer of God. Let's call them Christians right now. 75 people? 75,000 people? Really? That's how many people hated you? Hated the Jews? I don't think we have to question the hate that the world has upon the Jews. regardless if they are following God or not, the enemy wants everyone to hate the Jews because the Messiah came through there. Salvation comes through the Jews. So 75,000 people of the enemies of the Jews were killed. So how many is that? So we're going to take some time to look at a couple of slides so you could understand it. Make sure I got this here. Wait, let me see if it's time for this slide. Don't put it up. So we're going to do some math. Okay. 75,000, I put it wrong. So let's do the math. King Xerxes had 129 provinces. That's a lot. So if you were to divide that by 75,000, that's 581 people in each city or town. Is that a lot? Is it? Okay. So we'll just think that's a lot. All right. So we added the other set 300. The total is 75,800 if it's including Susa. So that in 129 divided by, 75,800 divided by 129 brings it up to 587 people in each city, right? Okay, so how big was the Persian Empire? Well, let's take a look. That's the Persian Empire. That's huge. So when you think about it, there's Susa. I put that little arrow there so you can see there was 800 people that was killed in Susa. Remember, they are defending themselves. They didn't kill children. They didn't kill women. The first decree, remember, of Haman, who he wrote up, said, you kill everyone. You don't just kill men, you kill women and children. So, of course, when Mordecai did that, the king said, do the same. Write it down. If men, women, and children come against you, kill them all. But they didn't. Because remember how big Mordecai became. And the people feared, and then they became Jews. Even under these situations, regardless of what it is, people turned to Christ. So look how big that is. So we're looking at the Susa, and we're seeing how big the Persian Empire was. Of course, it shrank throughout the years, depending on who was the king. So at its height in 500 BC, the population of the Persian Empire was around 50 million people. So 75,000, really that much when you think about it the whole? In Xerxes' reign, it was around 486 to 465. So let's knock off 7 million people. You still got, like, let's put 45 million people. Today's time in the city of Susa, there's around 60,000 people, and they killed 800. Compared to 60,000 today, is that a lot? 800. It isn't, if you're comparing it. But imagine how much we're living in Susa during the time of the Persian Empire. So a lot of people, a lot of commentaries, a lot of people who just look at the Bible and say, look, they're murderers, they're killers, how could they do this? But yet, you have to understand, they were trying to kill the Jews. A lot of people think Christians are haters and they're just no good and they're speaking venom and they're not tolerant. Well, I ask the question, how much should we tolerate then? I mean, you see so many people who are very emotional, and when emotion comes, logic's out the window, like I said before. Your emotions must be governed by the wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. Otherwise, you are led astray, and you're feeding the wrong tree. So you got people all over saying, Christians are intolerant, they're no good, they're haters. Why can't you just accept this? And at the same time, they are yelling, screaming, and they're the ones who are violent and not tolerant. So then the question is, how much is enough? What should we tolerate? How long should we tolerate? Should Esther have tolerated the few that they needed to kill, the 300, knowing that they would come back, grow up, have children, and then later on, they would probably try to destroy them? Those are loose ends. So remember, we're in a civil war here in the States. How much is too much? When should we be tolerant? I mean, are we called to tolerance? And we know that Jesus said what? Does he bring an olive branch, or does he bring a sword? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because what is the sword of the Word of God? It goes through everything. And when you poke someone or stab someone with the Word of God, they can either be healed by it or attack and be destroyed by it. It could do two things. But when do we stop? When do we stop telling people, oh, we're going to be tolerant? So many Christians have fallen into that. I say it again, we are called to confront. The Word of God is confrontational. And if Christians are not confronting or being confronted, where is your light? So when are we supposed to stop? Should we stop going to places and telling the school system that they shouldn't take our children and try to degenderize them or give them hormones or say, we know what's best. We're going to pass this law and say, if you try to stop your child, we will take them from you. So I want to take some time and tell you a place I went with Derek, and maybe some of you guys know Derek. He's going to the Calvary Chapel in, I think, Red Rock, or they call it Fervent. Still verse by verse. But I think they gave the name Fervent because they want to know that they're passionate. So he invited me to the CCSD meeting, the school board meeting. When was it? Wow, a couple weeks ago. Cameras were there, a whole bunch of people were there to discuss the issue of passing the law that passed in California, where the school board has the right to take your children, even temps or even teacher's aides. If a child says, I want to be a girl, I want to be a boy, I want those pills, I want you to block my hormones. Now, if the parent says, no, you cannot do that, and the child says, my mommy and daddy didn't let me, what? Okay, we'll take them from you. So, again, when do we stop? So, anyway, I went over there, and I went. Derek invited me. I didn't speak. A lot of people spoke. I was just went there to analyze, to absorb, and just to see what is happening. And when you go up there, if you can go online, and you could look at who's in, who's the president, who's the chair. So there's all the women here. And here's the women. And it's ironic that it's women, all women, because out of anyone that would be more compassionate for children, you think it'd be women. That is your nature that God gave you. Even under the fall, you have more compassion at times than men do. But if we come together in Christ, it balances out. So here we are, and place is packed. A lot of speakers are coming to come against this. Just one man, he goes around and he talks about it. And he also brings their books, books that are in the school systems right now. So I'm looking at these women and I'm seeing them and looking at everyone's around. People are coming up and talking about different issues with the school. One lady comes up. She's basically always happy, wanting to have love. And you can tell she has a delusional spirit on her. As I look at the ladies up there, you can tell there's delusion. There's a demonic fluence, but I didn't know how much, because you can sometimes sense it. So then we begin. After they get rid of the other work, then this man comes up. He has a book. I don't remember what the book was called, but he opens it up, and I can see there are squares of comic book pictures. Okay? So the book was about sexuality, homosexuality, transgenderism, even people, adults, talking to kids about what they can do with their genitalia, how they can, what do they think about oral sex? What would you think if I would take this body part and place it in a body part of yours? Now, the man was using the language in there, and it was graphic. Now, part of the protocol in there is that when you get it, you're not supposed to say any bad language. You can have signs, but they have to be a certain form, okay? So here's this lady going up, this book, and he's quoting all this book, and then she's like, you're not allowed to say those words. So rightly he says, these are the books that you're allowing in school. These are the books that is in elementary schools as well. And it is total wickedness. And we talked about how the last thing is, and how we see it now, that they're trying to take the children to basically allow them to have sex with adults. If you're thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, if you're thinking about the Roman Empire, that was normal. You can have sex with your slaves who are kids if you like. Anything went. And it seems like that may be the last straw for the Lord before he comes. So here they are, and he's doing that. And of course, they tell him to get him out. Take him out of here because he's cursing. And he continues to say, look at this book, look at this. It was wicked. So of course, as he goes, as other people come up and they start talking about, we can't have transgenderism, we can't have this, they're giving scripture, they're trying to appeal. Now, the spectators, the public, is allowed to have signs. No one on the board can do that. So as the people are talking, this one lady picks up a sign that has the rainbow, that is God's, that was hijacked by the enemy, and it has all transgender stuff, and you know that sticker where it has all the religions together? That is obviously demonic. And she says, I support trans and gay and all that. You can't do that. If you would do something like that, you would be taken off. That is against the law. But there's the wickedness, you know, loose ends. This is how much, again, when I say Christians have been deceived by their own surroundings, being complacent, being comfortable in their own Christianity, forgetting their first love, which should be every Christian, Christ Jesus, and preaching the gospel and making disciples. Esther knew she had to tie these loose ends. Esther knew what she had to do to save the people and also save who they were in God. So she holds this up, and then everyone in the audience starts yelling, take her down, take her. And I'm looking at this, and part of me is just looking at them, looking at the ladies and analyzing and saying, they must get this a lot. People are coming up. They're listing scripture. They're talking about how wrong it is. They're talking about science. And they're not listening. They're laughing or doing other things because they know. They know they're in. Those are loose ends that weren't cut off. And this is why we are where we are today in our quote-unquote Christian country. It's like the Roman Empire. So lifts it up. And then as other people are lifting up their signs, the panel says, you are now allowed to lift up your sign because you're blocking it. She was being hypocritical. That is arrogance. That is demonic. That is blindness. Another man comes up with a letter. He's been investigating them for 3 years. It was forged. They changed the dates. They tampered with a document that was governmental. And he said, you're all going to be in jail, court cases and all that. They didn't care because they have the state behind them. It's extreme wickedness because of loose ends. And if we took the time to take the Bible and actually apply it in every aspect of our lives and not be comfortable and fight the good fight, we are to fight the good fight. Are we fighting? It's not an age thing, because there is no excuse for none of us. I know this because I've tried to give a bunch of excuses to God. And again, he always wins, as he should. There's internet, there's text, there's anything we can do to preach the gospel that seems these end times. We're supposed to fight the good fight. Esther fought the good fight. She knew to tie up loose ends. And we see again in Susa, was it really a lot? It wasn't a lot. But again, people will say, you Christians are bad. You Christians are no good. How could you even kill? Doesn't the Bible say, do not kill? Well, it says, do not murder. There's a difference in that. Of course, your translation may say, do not kill. We kill all the time. If you're going to eat meat, you're killing something. If you're going to eat vegetables, guess what? You've just killed that vegetable. There's a big difference in that. But the ones who are ungodly are always calling out the godly. And in the end, I'm looking at them and I realize, although we may go up there and tell them scriptures and stuff, it doesn't matter. You have to pray for these ladies. You have to pray that the Lord softens their heart. You have to also address them and understand their point of view. And that's where you got to know how to, at times, let the Holy Spirit lead. All I thought about, and then I wanted to talk, but it was too late. You have to fill in a card. I wanted to address them as a human being and ask them these questions. When do we end? When is it tolerance, no longer tolerance? You have to know how to appeal to someone to drop down those walls that they have put up and the enemy has put up. But we can forget to pray for them. But we did. But you can tell they don't care. And all of that is happening because Christians didn't do what Esther has done. Cut off those weeds. Tie up the loose ends. And you're talking about years and years of this happening. And this is the stages of the circles that I told you in history. We're in the complacency stage. Slavery's next. Then after slavery, there's an uprising, and then there's freedom. That is the stage you see in the world. That is the stages you see in Kings and Chronicles and Judges. It's up and down, deliverer. They go back. They enslave themselves. It's a cycle of sin that should have been broken by the cross. All of us need to grow and change. And this is what Esther did. And people say that's a lot. But I showed you in a nation that has around 50 million people in 127 provinces, it only boiled down to about 581 people. That's like percentage-wise, it's nothing. But yet, they're the worst. Remember, we're living in we're talking about the Persian Empire. And when they talked about hanging people, it wasn't a hanging, it was a spike. They can either put you on there live or not. And they're going to shove that spike through your holes. And that's going to hurt. And that's violence. What the Jews did wouldn't even be considered violent compared to the empire. All they did is defend themselves. You have the right to defend the gospel. You have the right to defend your family. You must tie up loose ends. And even though your mind and the world may be telling you it's a lot, you're overdoing it, you're going too far, you're not. You're saving souls. You're saving your family and friends when you rise up and you say, I will no longer take this. And if they didn't, we wouldn't be here right now with the book of Esther, talking about Purim. So, I'm sorry, here's another one. Let me get through these really quick. There's another Persian Empire at its peak. Again, here's the city. Let me show you the city. Let me show you the palace. So, it is huge. That is Susa. That is the king's palace that is excavated, and we talked about that, and we see all the proof of it. But you see, that's just the king's palace. And it's surrounded by, of course, the little village and town that's around the fence. So you're thinking about, was it 800 people. Okay, here's the whole city. That is Susa in itself, even that city back there. So if you're looking at it from the top, is 800 people really that much? It really isn't, because remember, today there is 60,000. Back then, you know there was way more. But again, people will always look at the righteous. How dare you do violent? I thought you were full of peace. I am full of peace. I can also defend myself. Even Jesus took with him two swords, which we talked about. And we explained that, when you can defend yourself. It is about defending yourself. Is it about defending God and Christ and the gospel and saving lives in the way the Lord wants you to do it? Don't just go up and all of a sudden say, I'm going to stand up for God and I'll punch you in the face or whatever. Don't go around doing what that Westboro Baptist Church, I think, did, where they were starting calling all people like the homosexuals fags and God hates you and all that stuff. I mean, realistically, if you want to say that God hated all of us because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you're not going to win anyone over that. It's the love of God that transforms people. But the love of God speaks truth to the person. And we have to remember that. In your heart, the Lord's telling you speak truth, and you know the word, you have to. Don't be fearful of what can happen. Who cares about man, as the Bible tells us, who can kill the flesh, right? Because if you're dead as a Christian, where do you go? Absent of body? You're with the Lord. Who are we to fear or respect and honor? The Lord, because he can take two, your body and your soul, and cast it in hellfire. We don't have to worry about that. But what about other people who are made in the image of God? So loose ends, and I think I went over it. I want to show you one more picture. This is the top right there of the Persian Empire's Susa capital, or his stronghold. Look how big that is. And you see where it was actually. And those were their colors. We don't really understand how glorious his kingdom really was. But there's this lady standing up where his residence was. Amazing. I needed to show that just because I wanted to. And I thought it was pretty good. Okay, and I didn't start that, so forget that. So we see that even though it was 75,000, in a land around 50 million, it's not a lot. The world is going to tell you you're doing too much. How dare you do this? You're supposed to be a Christian. Are we to obey man or God? And if you don't check your feelings, you'll wind up obeying man. Okay, verse 17. I may go another 2 weeks the way I'm going. All right, verse 17. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 18. But the Jews who were at Susa assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th. And on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns, or the towns in Susa, obviously, that are surrounded to protect the king, celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. A little confusing? Okay. Jews at Susa, which was the fortified palace of the king, they had 2 days to destroy their enemies. That was on the 13th and the 14th. They rested on the 15th. All the rest of the Jews in Xerxes' kingdom was on the 13th, and they partied, not yet though, because it wasn't established. They rested on the 14th. Does that make sense? Okay. Purim was not established yet. This is giving you an understanding of what the reason of the writing of this book is and why they defended themselves and why they are celebrating. This is explaining, as I said before, to the Persians why these Jews are celebrating and what happened to them. Verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another, and gifts to the poor. So look at how interesting this is, because it was God who delivered them through his servants. Think about how we were too. Were we not dead in our trespasses and sin, full of sorrow and strife? Do you notice the difference that when you walk with God, you have more peace? Even though things around you can be horrible, you know you can give it to God. And he's a defender. But again, we have to stand up and do what he tells us to do. Obviously, God wanted them to defend themselves. And they had what? Presence, joy, and fasting. And that's what we should have as a body, enjoying Christ. 23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons would be hanged on the gallows, or the poles, impaled on poles. So this is again a recap telling you after all the story what has happened. And it's interesting again when you think about it, it's saying right here, it was Haman who devised this wicked plan, and it should have been turned around. This is a remember, the king allowing this. This is also, to a degree, the king's heart changing. And he's allowing them to say this because he realized he did wrong by that decree. Verse 26. So they called those days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, obviously all who would become Jews, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time. Okay, so the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. Earlier on we said it said the 12th month. Well, obviously it's not our Gregorian or Greco-Roman calendar. I have a picture right here for you, unless I didn't put it on, to show you it. I think I forgot to add it. Wait, yes, I did. If I did, I'll show it to you again in another time. It is. If you look at it, it's actually not the 12th month in the Jewish calendar. It's considered the 9th month. I'll show you the calendar next time because I didn't put it up here. Oops. To verse 28. Yes, we are trying to get through this. 28. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, how do you pronounce it? Abihail? With Mordecai the Jew, everyone pronounces it differently, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. So their first letter goes out, hey, you guys are going to celebrate. Wait, let's fix this all together and just establish it for the rest of our family that we're going to do it this way. So this is just explaining and recapping how it came to be at the way it is right now, celebration. Verse 30, and Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, who is Xerxes, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. In other words, why it happened. So we're explaining why. So the decree of Esther confirmed that these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. All right, so it was sort of circling because they basically explained it, then they explained it again, then they said there's two Purims, but now we're going to put it together as one. So instead of me telling you about it, I think we're going to watch a video that explains Purim, or rather how Purim is celebrated today. So we're going to watch this video. Guys back there, get ready. I'm going to have the video on, so I need you to lift up the volume. You ready?
Purim, Purim, the Jewish Halloween. In that there's costumes and parties and in absolutely no other respect. Purim commemorates the victory of the Jews in Persia over their archenemy Haman, or in English, Haman. As told in the book of Esther. For synagogue-going Jews, celebrating Purim starts on the evening of the 14th of Adar with reading the Megillah, the scroll that tells the story of Esther. The reading is lively. In costumes, people boo and spin groggers every time the villain Haman's name is said. It's taught he was descended from Amalek, a people the Torah commanded Jews to remember to forget. So yelling over his name is a way to continue blotting Amalek out. Less traditionally, some communities will cheer for Vashti, yay! Whinny for horses, etc. Hearing the entire Megillah, every word, is the biggest commandment of Purim. There are shorter Purim spiels, comedic sketches, with actors, puppets, and of course, YouTube videos. In communities around the world, there are other traditions too. Visiting the tombs of Esther and Mordechai in Iran, dragging Haman effigies around in Yemen, and striking stones with Haman's name on them together in France. The 10 chapters of the Megillah go as follows. King Ahasuerus tells his wife Vashti, "You won't show yourself off for my friends? New wife, please." So all of the women are like, "Me?" And King Ahasuerus says to one named Esther, "Yes, you." Now, Esther was Jewish, but her uncle Mordechai tells her, "Mum's the word." Meanwhile, in the palace, the king's advisor Haman says, "I'm great, you should all bow to me." But Mordechai says, "Nah, a public act of bravery." So Haman says, "I'm mad now, so I'm going to kill all the Jews." In protest, Mordechai wears a sack and stops eating, and other Jews follow. More public bravery. Perhaps you're noticing a theme? And Esther does something that could get her killed. She goes to King Ahasuerus and says, "Hey, men wants to kill me." So King Ahasuerus says, "Let's kill him instead. My new advisor is Mordechai. Let's have a parade." And they do. The end. God isn't mentioned once in the story. Instead, it's a tale of political maneuvering, personal activism, and communal bravery against an anti-Semitic plot. The sages teach God's presence hides beneath the surface in all of the acts of bravery. These acts are centered around standing up for what's right, and what better way to commemorate that than by getting drunk, dressing up, and partying? It's an Ashkenazi tradition to dress up for Purim. Maybe in homage to the hidden miracles, maybe because Esther pretended to not be Jewish, or maybe thanks to 15th century Roman carnival customs. While the holiday of Purim goes back over 2,000 years, dressing up for Purim started right around then. In Israel, this has been adopted by the Sephardi community and is all around a big deal. There are family-friendly parades, huge street parties, and tons of carnival-themed club events. This holiday gets even the most secular folks out to celebrate. If you go to a synagogue for Purim, you have a good chance of running into goofy melodies used for the usual prayers, a costume contest, a preschool carnival, and piles of hamantaschen. In Israel, they're called ozneh man. They're three-cornered cookies. The best ones are stuffed with chocolate. This is a fact, not an opinion. Poppy seed ones can be pretty good, and if you're unlucky, you might get stuck with one of the fruit-filled ones. The three sides represent Haman's hat, or his ears, or our forefathers, or dice from the royal game of Ur. Who knows? There's all sorts of reasons given. Around the world, there are other special Purim foods, like Iraqi chickpea turnovers and Moroccan sweet Purim bread with a hard-boiled egg inside it. Enough about food. There's also an obligation to drink. Until you can't tell the difference between the phrases, cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai. This is a holiday requirement that rabbis have debated for centuries, asking, really, are we really required to drink this much? With a short answer of, well, yeah, if you can, this is a good holiday. Like most Jewish holidays, there's also a big meal, a Purim Seuda, and some extra prayers. Outside of eating, listening to the Megillah, and drinking, there's a few other mitzvot for Purim. On Purim Day, like all Jewish holidays, it starts at night and continues into the next day. You're supposed to give gifts to friends called Mishloach Manot, or Shalach Manos in Yiddish. This joy-spreading commandment requires you to give at least two portions of food to a friend, but more is always more fun. People deliver Mishloach Manot to their friends by hand and at parties, sometimes through synagogue fundraisers. Also, it's a mitzvah to make gifts of money to at least two needy people. This Purim Tzedakah is called Matanot La'evyonim. Purim literally translates to lots, as Haman casts lots to decide what day to destroy the Jewish people. Pur, notably, is also in the name Yom Kippur, and there are some neat connections between the two holidays. Purim can inspire. The Jewish people can unite across geography and time to see the hidden, to overcome adversity, and to celebrate. Chag Purim Sameach. Happy Purim.
That was sort of fun, wasn't it? Party time, people. It is party time. You know, it's interesting how we humans could take everything that's supposed to bring honor and glory to God and make it for ourselves that brings honor and glory to us. So I wanted to show you that because she said something interesting. They already know, should we drink or not? Well, why not? Which is odd because if the rabbis are saying that, they know what the Bible says about getting drunk. So, I don't understand that. I mean, there's two times you can give drink to people so they're really passed out. Give drink to those who are faint in heart or spirit or depressed or they're going through something, maybe someone died. Strong drink or narcotics to those who are dying. Oh, I'm losing my leg, I'm bleeding out. Well, here, take this. There's reasons for everything. But it's interesting how when you look at this, happy celebration that is supposed to glorify God, it turns into something that glorifies man and almost pushes God out of it. Think about, she said, they come out. Even the most secular people will come out and be a part of what God did. Well, they're clearly not a part of what God did. It reminds me of Easter and Christmas and any holiday that glorifies Christ. All of a sudden, the church is full. I mean, are they doing penance? Are they thinking that if they just come on those special days, it's okay? Or they just want the food and it's party time. How many Christians go to church and do the same thing? Now, drinking isn't wrong. The Bible says all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. Of course, there's things you got to watch out for. We take medications, we go to doctors, and they can give us pain medications that are very addictive, but you're supposed to stop. They're just for that time, and that's it. But we always overdo things. Just like the Jews, no different than Christians, they take things that honor God, and they do it themselves. Christmas. All right, Christmas. Yay, we went to church. Now let's go have fun. Sure, go have fun. Party time. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all things to the glory of God. So would God want us, let's say, for example, to celebrate Purim as Christians? Why not? It's a holiday that glorifies God. We're reading the book, and it reminds us of his goodness and how he saved us. But it's interesting because if you were to read Isaiah 1:11-15, God is saying to his people, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. They gross me out. I don't want your festivals. I don't want your feasts, your fasts, your music. What good is all that if you're not honoring me in it? Why give me supposedly the best you have, and then go do what you want. Why worship other gods and include me in that and defame all the holidays I sent? Jeremiah 6:20 says, "O hear, earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on these people. The fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." And we have to remember that when we party, it's okay to party, but watch yourself. Don't take something that should honor God and overdo it. Do you see how easy it is to be led astray? Do you see how much we need the Bible? Do you see how much we are sheep because of this flesh, emotions, topsy-turvy? Everything is supposed to honor God in everything we do. That is why we are to control this that wants to dishonor God every chance it can get. Because until you go be with Christ, there are those two trees in you. Tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that you were born with. And whichever one you feed and cultivate and prune will bring you fruit. But you got to know which one to do and which one. We party, we enjoy, and how easy it is to fall into culture. Remember I started out, there's a right way to do things. I went out and prayed. Hey, there's nothing wrong with praying, but something's a little missing here. How about introduction? How about saying hi? We easily do that. Do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of man." Well, the problem is, John, the problem is we do that too much. And just as this feast was established by Esther and Mordecai, they knew because they were there. What did the Lord tell his people? Do not forget what I've done for you. Because if you forget where you were and where you've come from, you're going to forget me. You know, even in the scriptures it says, "Lord, don't make me rich where I forget you or poor where I curse your name." There's a balance in everything. Let me be led by you. That's why Jesus says, you know what? Food and clothing is enough. Everything else you need, God will give it to you. Be there. Be where God wants you. But that's what it says. We got to be careful with our festivals that are supposed to honor God. I mean, we don't practice Halloween, but if we do, can we do it to the glory of God? Because we do. How do we practice Halloween? We have the kids come, we give them the candy, and we give them a bunch of tracts. We give them a bunch of things to tell them about Jesus Christ, even explaining what the holiday is about. Because Halloween is not Satan's day, it is God's day. Every day is the Lord's. Yes, there's a lot of wickedness, but what are we called to do as I try to continue to push on you? Is the Bible, is the gospel controversial? Yes. Does it call us to confront? Are we supposed to fight the good fight just as Esther and Mordecai did? They stood up, they thought about their lives and said, "I don't care, I got to do what's right." So we are coming into the holiday season, the Halloween season, the holiday seasons. I would advise you to practice it for the glory of God. If we're going to practice Easter, and if we're going to practice Christmas, if we're going to practice Jewish holidays, which you can, there's nothing stopping you because it glorifies God. Practice Halloween to the glory of God too. And fight the good fight by when the kids come, inject Christ into them. And that's how you change it around. And that's, again, doing everything you can to save souls, because that's a seed. And you will not know until one person says, "Hey, I became a Christian," or in heaven you'll say, "Oh, here's your reward. Here's a crown." "What's this crown for?" "Well, for this, that." "Oh, it says it on there." I don't know how it's going to be, but I'm just speculating. So we got to be careful. We did look at the Purim. We saw it was a festival to honor God. And we see as today's time, like many humans do, even us Christians, we forget. Again, I think I told you about the percentage of people in America who claim to be Christians at 70 to 80%. But when they have a biblical worldview, it goes down to 20%. And their biblical worldview was, "Yes, I accepted Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. And then I'm just going to do whatever I want and walk the way I want and not grow in Christ. He accepts me the way I am. And they misunderstand or they don't know the Bible that he accepts you this way in order to save and change you into his image. When it finally boils down to the Christians in the United States that actually have correct doctrine, are following the word, trying to change, fighting the good fight, knowing what the word of God says, 3%. There's always been a remnant, and that's nothing new. So God gave deliverance, and we're going to finish it. We're going to finish next week, and that's where I'm going to actually did it. I'm done. God gave deliverance through working together. Notice this. I want you to understand something. It was the Jew and Gentile that came together and did what was right. It took the Jew to convince the Gentile to work on their side and see that what Haman said was wrong. Whether it was fear or not, they knew. Even in World War II, it was the Jew and Gentile who came together to restore peace through violence because that was needed. The Jew came alongside the Gentile. And in the beginning, they weren't. Even America, it didn't allow the Jews to come in. I mean, we're spotted. America's spotted all the time. But in the end, they came together to save. That is because God is always trying to reach out and show us reconciliation. Here, you see the Jew and Gentile being brought together. We are grafted in. Peace, restoration, reconciliation, like-mindedness. But that is a tough thing to have, like-mindedness, when the Bible tells us about it. God did it, though. And he's always wanted that since the fall of man, to reconcile us to him and to each other. That is the purpose of coming into Christ. To truly take the name of a book, to have your best life now, means to take the word and apply it. So we're going to finish next week with my Esther story. And I would say, if you're going to come to next Wednesday. Because it's a glorifying story to God, and it shows you how real God is even now. Even with my daughter, who obviously is not here, she's with the Lord, but it's a great story, and it fits in perfectly with the book of Esther. And I guess that's why the Lord changed it from Daniel to Esther. I was going to do the book of Daniel, but it just came in, and it goes perfectly with the testimony night we had. Remember, we had a testimony night, then we're doing Esther, and now I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony, but more of my daughter's testimony, Esther. So I would say, come for that night. And then after that, of course, Pastor Tim's going to take over, and I think he's going to do some minor prophets or something. And I'll still be here, obviously, in the back, or running around cutting cake. So Irma, you still got to wait till January to take over. Okay. So remember, fight the good fight, and remember that God is always trying to reconcile us even to the world. In other words, to bring them towards us. TrueLife.org. Be bold. Remember to fight the good fight. Remember that the Bible tells us we can't help but confront. And know that, of course, people are not going to like us. And when the world tells us we're doing too much, we may not be doing enough because it's the world. So let's pray.